Our reading today is from Acts 17, verse 10 to verse 15. I'm reading from the NIV. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Oh dear. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also the number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ben. Let's pray as we open God's word. Father, as we open your word today, we recognise that we are reading today a different town that Paul was directed to arrive at. And Father, we see that although there are some similarities, there are also a number of key differences. Father, would you help us today to recognise that you have called us to minister here in this area? You've given us this opportunity to have the resources that we have. We have this excellent facility. We have the giftings of years of studying your word and of training. You have trained us. You have equipped us. You have given us the resources. And now, Father, you're calling us to use all of these things to serve you faithfully. So, Father, as we open your word today, we do ask that we will not just be hearers of your word, but, Father, that we will choose today to be people who respond faithfully to it. And this all we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In ministry, and it's been quite a long ministry, 36 years, Janet and I have had the opportunity to serve in quite a number of different settings. Ministry for us started in Ayr in North Queensland. Now, I grew up a Queenslander, but I'd never been that far north. And I can remember that as we headed up there, we'd just got married, so we'd only been married about two weeks. When we headed off to this first Salvation Army appointment that we had. And as we were driving there, we got to Bowen. And then from Bowen to Ayr, they had a real drought, really dry time. And so there were carcasses in the fields. And so this dry, barren land. And I'm thinking, what on earth am I taking my bride to? And I had this picture that we would arrive in Ayr and there would be horses tied up at the OK Corral. You know, it had that look about it. And of course, then as you drive into the Burdekin area, it's completely different for those who've been through there. It's beautiful, lush, green, sugar cane everywhere. It's all supplied by the Burdekin River, the water from there. So it's a beautiful area. It was a tough ministry area. It was an area that had a lot of struggles with relationship people. So we actually had a women's and children's refuge in our backyard to a point we could put our hand on the house or the room of this refuge. So you can imagine when you get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning and there's women and children that need to use the refuge, you live in fear that the man or whatever they're trying to get away from is likely to knock on your door and there's likely to be ramifications from that. The church itself was very low socioeconomic. And so the church was very much about what people could get rather than what they could give. So that was that. And then after a few years there, the Salvation Army, in their wisdom, moved us from there to a setting that was very similar, Marrickville in the middle of Sydney. You couldn't get more different than one to the other. So we're in Marrickville, never been in the city like that, in downtown Marrickville. And as you can imagine, the struggles there of that kind of ministry were very different. In our particular church, we had all the retired Salvation Army officers. So every Sunday I would stand to preach and I'd have all these glaring eyes checking out how I did or didn't minister. They told me they weren't doing that, but you needed to see their eyes to know that they really were. And then from there, we accepted a call in the Baptist Union to go to Maryborough in Queensland, about an hour south of where I grew up in Bundaberg. So that was a little bit more familiar. We then went from there up into the Atherton Tablelands, once again a very different setting. Then Metford, and then we started a work in Woodbury, and now here in Morisset, the most unusual of the whole lot. Okay. And one day I'll get used to you lot, but I've still got a way to go yet. So ministry has taken lots of different steps for us, and it's been an exciting journey, and we praise God for the way in which he has taken us to each of those settings. But as much as they're different, and as much as the task has been very different, there's also a thread that is identical through all of them. And that is, our task has always been to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in each and every one of the settings. You see, proclaiming Jesus, drawing people to who Jesus is, doesn't change. It doesn't change what setting we go to as to how we do that. We might use slightly different words, but the truth is, a lost soul still needs a saviour. And so that has always been the centrepiece. I was always blessed that each of the sessions, the training sessions of the Salvation Army, used to have a title. Our title was Proclaimers of the Gospel. And I've always been excited to have that as a title, a banner, that that's what I need to do, is to proclaim the gospel. I say all that today because in some ways as we get into this idea of the apostles on mission, it's easy to read through the places that they went and think, here we go again, we're just reading about Paul doing what he did before in the previous town. And in some ways, there's a truth to that. But there's also vast differences. Each town they went to was very different. And this town of Berea, however you want to say it, I'm not even sure what the technical way of saying it is different to Thessalonica. And we're going to look at some of those differences. So it's the same, yes, but also very different. You see, the Thessalonican church, as we looked at last week, was very different. There was a synagogue there, but in that synagogue there were more Greek worshippers almost than there were Jew worshippers. So in other words, the makeup of those people who gathered was very different. There were also a lot of prominent women in Thessalonica, which we might not necessarily give much of a thought to that phrase, but the fact that it gets mentioned here is obviously significant. There were a lot of prominent women, which was very unusual for Paul. And this week we see him in Berea, and although these towns are only about 60 kilometres apart, once again, the ministry here is very different. In some ways, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul ended up in Berea. After all, this was the town that was prophesied by the prophet Naaman in Naaman 4:36. To you, the noble city of Berea, you will become favoured among my people. Observe my statutes and I will make you great, says the Lord Almighty. So a day was coming when the message would arrive at the city. That's what the Old Testament says. And this city still exists today. It's called Berea, and the town is known as the centre of Greek culture and the centre of Greek learning. The town today is a commercial centre and is the centre of the church in Greece. Now, we don't know whether Berea was a destination that Paul had planned on stopping at. We don't know whether that was on his itinerary. You know, whether as he set out, he said, I'm going, you know, when you go on holidays, you work out where you're going to stay to make sure you can get accommodation in different places. We're not sure whether he went, okay, I'm going to go to Thessalonica and then I'm going to go to Berea and then I'm going. It's almost certainly that's not the case. But regardless of how he got there, regardless of whether it was in his plans or not, all I know is that when we headed out on ministry, there is not a chance that I thought we would be in any of the destinations that we've ended up at. The one thing we do know is that it was the Lord's leading. And that's what Paul needed to know as he went to this town as well. We certainly know he got there a lot quicker than he would have imagined. Last week we saw in Thessalonica that Paul and Silas had an incredibly effective ministry in that town. But because of their effective ministry, some of the Jews were jealous of the attention. And because of that, over this three-week period of them being only in Thessalonica, probably for 3 weeks, the volume of people that had their lives transformed was amazing. There was such jealousy that the Jews wanted to chase them out of town. So Paul and Silas took refuge in a man's called Jason's house. And he got arrested and needed to post bond to be released from prison. Paul and Silas needed to escape quickly and quietly. And they needed to do that not for their sake, although it partly was, but they wouldn't have cared if they went to prison. They really had to escape for Jason's sake. They had to escape for the new Christian's sake. It's one thing for Paul and Silas to be persecuted, but they didn't want the followers, as being young Christians, to have to go through the same ordeal. So they travelled to Berea, about one good day's travel away. 60 kilometres, you could walk 60 kilometres in a day, couldn't you? About that distance. It's a different town and a new ministry opportunity. As soon as it was night, the believers, in verse 10 we see this, they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, as was their custom. See what I mean? There's certain things that are the same no matter where you go. This is one of those things that they did. They used to like to go to the synagogue first because there you had people who at least had a softening to the Word of God. And so that's where they went first. It's like I say, it's the same. Paul always has endeavoured to do that. Verse 11, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? A more noble character. It would be interesting to know whose assessment that was. Was it Paul's assessment? Was that Luke's assessment? Maybe it was the Bereans' assessment that they were of more noble character. I'm sure if we asked us here, we would say we're of more noble character than most of those other churches out there, aren't we? You know, we're not that we'd ever say that because we're humble as well, but we know that we are of humble character. So here's what is meant by more noble character. They received the message with great eagerness or with great readiness. And secondly, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. The Bereans were keen to sit under the Word of God. That's the difference. It wasn't just something that just happened. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to hear what God was saying to them through His Word. And so this opportunity that they had to sit under a good teacher, such as Paul, was special to them. And they looked forward to this new reflection on what the Bible was saying, the Scriptures were saying. And so they were very happy to sit there in that space. I'm sure we'd be happy to sit under the ministry of Paul as well, wouldn't we? Someone who had such great knowledge and understanding. And so we can understand why they would want to sit there. What he wrote 13 books or something. I know they were letters, but 13 books of the Bible. A man of great knowledge and great spiritual insight. He was arguably the best Bible teacher of his time. And as much as that's the case, you see that these Berean These Berean Jews were not content to take all of that background, all of that history of Paul and just accept it as truth. They didn't do that, and neither should you. Neither should you ever just accept what you hear and say, oh, well, that must be right because it's been said. We need to look and check and make sure that what we're saying is true. Otherwise, you're likely to have a minister sit up in front of you and tell you a few porkies, a bit of twaddle, if you like. As an example, the town of Berea is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Not at all. I mean, I know I said before it was, but it's not. And certainly the book of Naaman, the Old Testament prophet, he certainly didn't mention Berea at all either. And if you had to quickly flick through to look at the book of Naaman and check there, you would have seen that there's no such thing as a chapter 4. And so that whole section of what I proclaimed to you was absolutely wrong. And that's why we need to check. Obviously, I only did it for illustrative purposes today, but it is one of the great dangers we have, that in the midst of all of the truth, most deception has taken place within churches and for Christians over subtle inclusions that just wash over us and we don't take notice of. I can assure you that's the only bit that I've said today that isn't correct. At least I hope that's the only bit that I've said that's not correct. Now, I wasn't trying to trick you, but what I was trying to do is to encourage you to always, always check. And that's part of the reason we as a church encourage people to bring Bibles with you so that you have a chance to check exactly what's being said is true. It's also part of the reason that our Bible studies that we have each week are connected with the sermon, so that once again, as groups of people gathering to study God's Word, you have a chance to once again confirm that what's being preached from the front, what's being proclaimed as a church, has truth associated with it. We need as many ways as we possibly can to know that what we are learning is God's word and is the truth. We see in verse 11, they examined the scriptures every day. Why? To see if what Paul said was true. Paul, a great apostle. Yet they checked. They checked. See, noble Christian character will always find the believer in God's word. So we see these people, they're hearing, they're checking, and they're responding to the word of God. Let me just run through those three again. They're hearing the word of God. They're checking the word of God. And then they're responding to the word of God. Three critical steps. And it doesn't matter whether it's a church back in Paul's time or whether it's Morissette Baptist Church here in 2023, those three things remain the same. Hearing, checking, and responding. Verse 12, as a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. What is clear is Paul and Silas were not in danger of people scrutinizing the words they spoke. Why? Because they knew they spoke the truth. The message they responded to was the acceptance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lord. He was the one that they received as their Saviour. The message has remained the same. Although in Acts we've seen some people receive salvation just simply by hearing the word, it's totally right and appropriate for people to really delve into God's word and to see and to develop a deeper knowledge in the process of accepting Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We get then down to verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God, and he was preaching the word of God, at Berea, some of them went there too, and they agitated the crowd and stirred them up. You see, the Thessalonians were not just content in chasing them out of their town. They almost felt as though it was their crusade to do more than that and to do away with this stuff that was happening through Paul and Silas, and for once and all, get rid of this circus in their minds that's going around, that's teaching this rubbish. And so they would even travel those 60 kilometres just to get to another town, to cause a riot in that town as well. The believers, in verse 14, immediately set Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. So this is now the fifth city that Paul's got himself kicked out of. You've got to start asking the question, what's he doing wrong? Don't you have to start asking that question? Five cities he's been kicked out of. And if he came here today and wanted some advice, we would probably say, well, probably you need to tone down the message a little. If not tone down the message, maybe you need to be a little bit more subtle in the way in which you go about your work. Or maybe rather than preaching in the synagogue, why don't you just go to some quiet house somewhere and just invite people in so that nobody sees? But that's not right, is it? Paul needed to be in the synagogue. He needed to make a statement for God. He needed to proclaim the message of Jesus where everyone could hear. And he knew each time that it would probably end this way, either with persecution or in being chased out of town. Was he wrong in being chased out of town? No, he was absolutely right, because he didn't shirk the task that God had called him to. He recognised one other key point, though, and this is important for us. As much as his task was to proclaim the gospel and to get people over the line, if you like, to becoming Christians, he also recognised that another step needed to take place, and that was the step of discipleship. These young Christians needed to be trained and equipped in the work that was set before them. And so in this particular occasion, we see that Silas and Timothy were left there. Now, we're not actually told in this particular passage why they were left there, but I think we can fairly assume that it was to fulfill the work of discipleship. That is, training and equipping these young Christians so that they would be able to stand firm in the faith that they had been given. They weren't there to start riots. That was almost Paul's job. They weren't there to cause unrest. Their job was get to the church to the next step, to be able to support each other as they move forward. They had great foundations. They had Scripture as their foundation. They accepted Jesus as their Saviour, and now they were being equipped to serve. And after that, Silas and Timothy could move on. It's a beautiful model, isn't it? Beautiful model. And there's lots of examples of this, where people are welcomed into the kingdom of God, lots of examples where they're discipled, and then they go out and establish their own churches. We've actually got churches in the Hunter area where that's been the case. And a number of new churches have started from people who were welcomed into the church, accepted Christ, and are now running their own churches. And surely that's a model that we want to see in the churches right around the world. When we talk mission, ultimately that's what we need to be praying for. That the locals, no matter where it is around the world, the locals will receive salvation. That the locals will be discipled. That the locals will become leaders. And after that, the missionaries can move on. Can move on to their next mission field. Surely that's got to be the prayer that we have for mission fields. That a time comes when there's no need for a missionary. If anything, the local in those mission field come and minister to us. As we look at verse 15, we see the request came from Paul to get Silas and Timothy to join him. It was time for the church to stand on their own and with all the resources that they had received. Firstly, they knew the importance of daily spending time in the Word of God. They knew the importance of examining what was being taught so that in the future, no matter who came their way, they would be able to know it was true. So there was the hearing and the checking, and now there was the responding. Each of those three challenges remain true for the church today. Christians often struggle to read God's word. It's amazing how many people don't find themselves in the word of God, don't want to be in the word of God, and life is too busy to spend that time in the word of God. It doesn't make sense to me. We need to want to be in the word of God. And today, like any day, we need to always examine what we are told to make sure it is truth. But then there's the third part. The third part is the responding. I think one of the saddest things is that there are so many Christian people who know the Bible really, really well. Know it back to front. They do, they know it back to front. They know the things that it says. They know what Christians are called to do. But it stays as head knowledge. Stays as knowledge. And it's lovely on a Sunday to proclaim, I know what Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says. But that's not the step that God is calling us to. We are being called to take what we have learned and to respond and do it, because that's our calling. But really, doing nothing with it, not responding, not sharing the gospel, not discipling young Christians, that's not noble character. We're called to have noble character. Let's pray together. Father, as we've spent time in your word today, I want to thank you for the way in which, once again, we have learned that there are things that we need to do to really honour you. Father, we would love it to be said of us that we had noble character, that we were people who were passionate about your word and applying it and understanding it and knowing what the truth was. We need the leading of your Holy Spirit to do all of these things. Father, where we're falling short of the mark, where we're not discipling others, where we're not sharing the gospel, would you prompt us to do these things, not for our sake, but for your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being in your house today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of praising you. And Father, as we move out today, we pray that your Spirit would go with us and that we would indeed be equipped to be able to share your word with those who know you not. Challenge us, Father, direct us so that we would be those people who would be able to see others come to know you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion now until Jesus comes again. Amen.